The date. What shall I pick today? How about Tuesday? Tuesday, August 5th. Just the other day. We'll go with that. That's a good date. The place was my office. For the very first time, I decided to do something that I'm not sure I'll ever do again. But I decided I was going to ask Google's AI a question. I don't know if you've ever done this, but I decided to ask Google's AI a question and see how it responded. And the question was, is the world getting better or worse? The response was, well, telling. Let me read to you a portion of the answer that AI gave to me. While it is a complex question with valid arguments on both sides, the world is generally getting better in many ways, particularly in the areas like health, poverty, and education, but simultaneously facing significant challenges like climate change and inequality. Some key arguments for improvement include increased life expectancy and reduced child mortality, declining poverty and increased access to education, improved access to technology and communication, reduced conflict and violence, and advancements in renewable energy and environmental efforts. However, you're going to like this. Arguments for concern include climate change and its consequences, ongoing inequality and social injustice, growing mental health challenges, increased geopolitical instability and conflict, and an increase in misinformation and polarization. So my understanding is every argument for all that is getting better is also all that is getting bad. They just rephrased it. Ultimately, they think, or AI believes, the world is getting better. I'm not so sure I can agree with Google's AI. And like I said, if that's the type of answer you're going to give me, I'm not sure I'm ever going to use you again. You sound very much like a politician. So I'm just going to just scrap all of that and not do it again. But instead of consulting Google, this morning, let's go to the Word of God. And let's try and understand from that. And so this morning, if you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to read at least the first section of it, where it says this. But understand this, that in the last days, there will be times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. I'm just going to stop there. Sorry, this may not be the most uplifting sermon, but as you know, I start at verse 1 and I don't avoid anything. This is what the Word of God tells us. But in 2022, Lifeway Research partnered with Ligonier Ministries and surveyed Christians on their understanding of basic Christian theology. And the result of that survey has some alarming results. Here are three of the most concerning findings. 48% of evangelicals believe that God learns and adapts from different circumstances. 65% of evangelicals believe everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. 56% believe that of evangelicals believe that God accepts the worship of all religions. Now, I'm kind of stunned and surprised by these findings. I personally don't believe that they reflect the views of Maranatha, but sadly, it would not surprise me to hear that there are some who do hold some of these views. So I discovered that this survey is available for us. I had to retype it because the format was absolutely horrible. This was 10 pages long. I didn't take out any questions. I just kept all the questions. I just reformatted it. And so I'm asking that everybody here take one and fill it out. I don't care how old you are. Parents, get your kids to fill these out if you can. Help them. Because I want to know what our congregation believes. And so it will help me for future sermons to know what areas do we need to address. It'll also be a very wonderful tool for you guys as we address these things to go, oh, is that what the answer to number 7 is supposed to be? I'm not going to do it that way. But for future sermons, it should take you about 5 minutes to fill out. If you are online and you are trying to do it that way, there is a way to do it because I sent it out in our church email. So if you get the church email, there's an attachment there. Hopefully you can open that attachment and fill it out. And then if you could send it back to office@mefree.ca, and then Shirley will print it and give it to me anonymously so you can have an anonymous survey as well. That's what I'm really hoping that we can do so that we can, as a congregation, understand where we're all coming from a little bit better. There are pens or pencils in the back. If you want to fill it out today, that would be great. Just put it in the gray bin. If you take it home, please remember to bring it back. I want to see how many we can get filled out, but maybe just fill out one. I don't need multiple from you. But in our passage, Paul dives into theology. And that's the reason for all of this. And many people, when they hear the word theology, they react negatively to this topic of theology, believing that it's dry and fruitless, and it's just really hard and not for them. But I believe that every one of us is a theologian in some sense. That at any time you think about a teaching of the Bible, and if you are trying to understand that teaching of the Bible, then you are engaging in theology, and thus, congratulations, you're a theologian. How many of you feel like theologians? I was hoping at least a couple of hands would have gone up. We're all theologians. If we're engaging the Word of God and trying to understand it, we are a theologian, because a theologian is it's the study of God. It's trying to understand and know Him better. That makes you a theologian. And in our passage, I see that there are four types of theology that Paul wants us to understand. And he wants, the task of theology has to do with knowing the true God and developing an integrated knowledge about Him in light of His self-disclosure in the Scriptures. And so as we look at this passage, we're going to look at some different theologies. And the first one is found in the very first verse. It says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty." And as I said, there's four areas of theology in our passage, but this first one is called eschatology. It's a big word, but that's what the theology is called. It's called eschatology. We also have harmatology. We've got sanctification and sovereignty. We're going to just deal with the first two this week because, well, I realized on Friday afternoon we're not getting to the last two. Otherwise, unless you guys want to stay until about 3 o'clock. I kind of thought so. But the first one is eschatology. Now, eschatology is the doctrine of end times. That's what it means. It's from the Greek word eschatol, which means end times. And in verse 1, Paul wants Timothy to have an understanding that while times are tough, they're about to get terrible. You guys okay with that? You see, I could say that it can always get worse, but that's not going to help anybody, is it? But this phrase, understand this, it's an emphatic phrase. It means know and understand and mark this in your Bibles and pay attention to this, Timothy. One paraphrase actually translated this way, don't be naive. See, the idea is not to be surprised by how horrible things are going to get. And if we expect an increase in evil, we will be better able to deal with it. If we know bad times are coming and we know what they're supposed to look like, then we can prepare for it. Now, technically, biblically speaking, the last days began at Pentecost. You see, we see this coming, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church, and we see that when Peter preached his sermon, he referenced the book of Joel in Acts chapter 2, and he says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Well, his Spirit was poured out on us at Pentecost, so welcome to the last days. Did you guys know that we're in the last days? You just learned some eschatology. We are in the last days. And so, at the same time, the phrase last days also refers to the time immediately preceding the return of Christ. We read something very similar in 1 Timothy, in his first letter to Timothy in chapter 4, which says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by developing themselves into deceitful spirits and teaching things of the demons." You see, we can see that there are seasons, and these seasons will become more and more frequent and more intense, with varying degrees of danger and difficulties for believers. And the closer that we get to Christ's return, the more difficult times will be. Now, there were difficult times in the first century. There are still terrible times today. And the outpouring of evil on this world seems to just increase exponentially. And yet the cycles of unbridled sin will increase in intensity, and each cycle will be more severe than the last one. Like I said, sorry, this is not great news for us. But this is a unique word for us to, which is difficulty. This word difficulty is, it's not common within the scripture. It's actually used in only one other place. It was used to describe two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs in Matthew chapter 8. And it says that they were so fierce that no one could pass that way. Another translation says they were so violent that no one could pass that way. And so this word difficulty was used in classical Greek of an untamed savage animal. The last days will be filled with dangerous and demonic, and they will be filled with all sorts of people filled with cast-off restraint. Well, society unravels. I don't know about you, but just kind of watch our news and you kind of wonder, are we there? Are we getting closer? Because there seems to be a lot of unrest in our streets these days. A lot of violence taking place that never took place before. And in light of all that is going on, we need to remember that our God is in control. Verse 2 says this, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, etc., 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 etc." I'm just not even going to, you guys can read it yourself. We're going to go through these phrase by phrase. But this is the second doctrine, which is harmatology. And this doctrine of sin, it comes from this Greek word harmateia, which means to miss the mark. We all miss the mark of God's perfection and righteousness, according to Romans chapter 3. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Sin stands in opposition to the holiness of God and condemns us. And we're not going to be able to spend a lot of time on each one of these sins listed in verses 2 through 7, but the accumulated evidence should convince us all of human depravity. Because if you're not convinced of that yet, maybe you should look around. Because this world is filled with depravity. But verse 2 begins with, "For people will be." These signs that the end is near are not focused on wars or famines or earthquakes, but on attitudes and actions of people. In particular, the false teachers. Now, as we go through verses 2 through 5 today, phrase by phrase, you might want to brace yourself because we're going to go as quick as we can because there's about 21 of these words that we got to look at. Words or phrases. The first one is lovers of self. Instead of loving God, people will love themselves more than anything else, which is the definition of idolatry. And these types of narcissistic behavior is the cause of so much wickedness, because when sinful self-centeredness is unleashed, everything implodes. You see, the problem is that self-love has become synonymous with words like or phrases like self-esteem, self-worth, and self-fulfillment. And positive self-image. But we must all have these things. Everybody needs self-esteem. Everybody needs a positive self-image. And these are positive things. But it's not self-love. It's different. But the world has said, no, it's the same thing. But that's not correct. See, Christianity, there's a... Many Christians claim that a person cannot love God or other people rightly unless and until he loves himself rightly. But the scriptures teach us that Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." When they love God, and when the love of God becomes secondary to the love for self, there's a huge problem. Now, I want to be very clear. Love is not the problem. The problem is when love is not for God. Now, the second phrase also includes love, love of money. Now, I want to say that once again, neither money or love is a problem. And yet, society puts them together, and the more, and then there's more lies. One of the world's lies is that money is the answer to all of life's problems. If only I could win the lottery. If only I had this. If only I could afford this. If only I could have that. Ecclesiastes 5 tells us, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. And Paul wrote in his first letter to Timothy that the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. So people will be lovers of money rather than God. The next one is to be proud. Now this word is also translated as boastful and refers to self-assertiveness, of swaggerness, of empty boasting, boasters who traveled around as experts, filled with empty boasts about the products that they were pushing. They were those snake oil salesmen. I've got a cure for everything. And as you can see, all of these build off of the previous one. Someone who has self-love, who loves themselves more than anything else, has a love of money because they need more stuff to help fill that void of loving themselves. So then they bring pride and boasting, making them arrogant and abusive. These are closely related to being proud, as the arrogant are haughty. They see themselves as over and above others. And when you see yourself as over and above others, then it becomes very easy to be abusive towards someone who is less than you. And an abusive person is blaspheming God and reviling those made in God's image because he thinks or she thinks that they are so much better than someone else. It matters not what kind of abuse, whether it's physical, mental, spiritual, or any other kind that you can think of, it's blasphemous to God as you treat others as secondary and unworthy of you. Now, the next one is really hard to deal with because, okay, I can look at all these other ones and go, hey, I can get past those ones, but this one, oh, are you kidding me? Disobedient to parents. Anybody here guilty of that once or twice in their lifetime? Well, yeah, just don't look at me. Look at the floor. But this word for disobedience means not pliable. And we certainly see a rapid breakdown of the family today. And this was predicted in Micah chapter 7, for the sons treat the fathers with contempt and the daughters rise up against her mothers. So this is nothing new. But here is one assessment from someone who observed what is happening in the younger generation. And I want to quote this to you. Youth today love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority, no respect for older people, and talk nonsense when they should work. They contradict their parents, they have little respect for their peers, and tyrannize the elders. Do you know who said this? Socrates. Doesn't it sound like today? This is not a new problem. 2,400 years ago, he said this. And I guess not much has changed. So parents, make sure that you are teaching your children the right way. Otherwise, they become, what's the next word? Ungrateful. There will be an increased attitude of entitlement and disregard for God's kindness in the last days. We see this in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. And while entitlement sets in, you begin to demand your rights. And it's impossible to have an attitude of gratitude, which is what Paul teaches us to have. Have an attitude of gratitude. Don't be ungrateful. Because if you have the attitude of ingratitude and you don't really like anybody because you're entitled and you're all of this other stuff, you become unholy. And people will become more and more profane and impure, treating nothing as holy as they live out their passions with an unbridled fever. One commentator writes this: the world's culture will be a reverse image of the things of God. It will honor the things that are shameful and shame the things that are honorable. It doesn't take you very long to look in the news and see how this world is treating things that once were absolutely profane and saying this is normal. And the things that were normal, well, those are the weird things. Parents sticking up for their children, trying to protect their children, and the society is saying, no, we know better. You don't have a right to tell us what your children need. Everything's backwards. It's how unholy we have become. And the next word is heartless. And this word means hostile and odious, without natural affection. An example of this took place not long ago in BC. I don't know if you caught this story. It was about a month ago when a mother and her boyfriend were arrested when her two young boys were found running outside with filthy rags as clothes, feces-matted hair, and welts all over their body. They'd been outside for almost 2 days, unfed and hungry. What happened? What kind of a parent? Moving on is unappeasable. People will refuse to change and become more intolerant near the end. And we see that happening all over the place, ironically, under the guise of claiming to be tolerant. I don't know if you've noticed, but the people who claim they're tolerant are some of the most intolerant people. Because if you don't like it my way, well, then you're wrong. That leads to slanderous. Being slanderous, this is the word diabolos. We get the word diabolical from it. It's also where we use the word, or we get the word in the Greek, the word accuser comes from, which is the description of Satan and what he does all day long, night and day, according to Revelation, who accuses them day and night before our God. That is Satan's job. That is what he does full time. He's slanderous. He wants to lie, and his minions are really good at convincing us of those lies. And then there is without self-control. This is the idea of living without limits. I don't know who said this, but it says, people used to blush when they were ashamed. Now they're ashamed if they blush. Modesty has disappeared. And a brazen generation with no fear of God before its eyes. It mocks at sin, and we are fond of being called tolerant and broad-minded, that we wink at sin when we ought to be weeping. Last week, Paul said to Timothy, flee when sin and temptation are there. Flee. And now he's saying, remember, in the end days, people will be without self-control. And when there is no self-control, that leads to the next one, which is brutal. And this means savage, wild, and untamed. This attitude is a fierce and savage approach to things. Violence is not off the table with these type of people. It makes me think of the conquests of the Vikings. Not the Minnesota Vikings, but the real Vikings. When they get out there and they just attack and raid, they've got their raiding parties and they go into the villages and they don't care who you are, they're just going to take whatever they want, and they're vicious and they're brutal. The next phrase is not loving good. These haters are living out Isaiah chapter 5, which says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They just don't love good because they don't understand what good is. They want the opposite, thinking they know better. All of this is very treacherous, which is the next word. And this word is the same as betrayal, as described, describes the apostle, not the apostle, the disciple, Judas. He was treacherous. He was Judas the treacherous, or Judas the betrayer. It's the exact same Greek word. The next word is reckless. A rash, careless, and headstrong person. They are so focused on themselves that they in themselves don't notice anyone else except themselves. They are just reckless. I would like to say they're like a bull in a china shop, but I recently saw a video of them actually doing this. And the bull ran through the china shop and didn't touch anything. So I can't use that illustration, but we all know what it should look like, right? They're just absolutely reckless. Like they don't care. They're just going to hit and destroy at will because they feel like it. Swollen with conceit. People like this are literally puffed up with pride. And this word has to do with being surrounded with smoke. It means that they can only see themselves and not others. And interestingly, Paul circles back around to pride as the source of sin. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. These are hedonists. All they wanted was good food, lots of fun. I mean, that sounds good, doesn't it? Who doesn't like good food? Who doesn't want to have fun? But once again, good food and fun are not the problem. Because that sounds just like today. I saw a post this week that epitomized this philosophy. If it doesn't bring you energy, inspiration, or pleasure, it doesn't belong in your life. It's the world's philosophy to love pleasure rather than loving God. having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Man, this is really where it all comes together. This is a good reminder that Paul is speaking of religious people here. This word appearance means that they act like they believe, but they don't behave accordingly. They were experts on the externals, but had no internal power to combat sin. I remember when we used to call these people Sunday Christians. Ones who come only on Sunday or Christmas or Easter or funerals or weddings. The only time they darken the door of a church. But the rest of the week, the other 6 days, they make sailors blush because their language is so bad. Their actions do not even indicate in any way, shape, or form that they're religious or that they love God at all. Paul says, avoid such people. Now, this verb avoid is in the middle voice, which means make yourself turn away. Regardless of how convincing a false idea may appeal, or how sincere a false teacher may seem to be, we are to take ourselves by the scruff of the neck and make ourselves avoid such men and women as these. We should avoid and keep on avoiding such people whenever, wherever, and however they may come to us. I want you to think about a counterfeit bill. I thought about actually bringing up a counterfeit bill, but I don't own any. But if I were to hold up a $5 bill, and then in the other hand I held up $5 from Monopoly, we all would know what it looks like, right? We all know which is the fake. But what if I had an almost perfect counterfeit $5 bill? One that might even fool most bank tellers. The problem is a counterfeit bill, whether it's almost perfect or completely Monopoly, we all know that it's fake and worthless. When it comes to it, no matter how good it is, no matter how obvious the fake is, they're equally worthless as the Monopoly money. The false teachings that people are spreading today, they're worthless. And when we keep the main thing as we learned last week, and we know that God's word is true, we will see these false teachings and we will be able to avoid them. Because the more we immerse ourselves in God and we fill our lives in His greatness, the more obvious the fakes, the more obvious the false teachings will be. Oh Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. How great thou art. The more we immerse ourselves in God, the more we can see all that He does. The more we can see His hand at work. The more we can see all the fake garbage in society. So I implore you today, open your Bibles. Don't be that Sunday Christian. Open it this afternoon, tomorrow, the next day, the day after. Read God's word. Learn God's word. Become better theologians. Not just so that you can answer this well, but so that you know God better. And in order for me to help you know God better, fill out this so that I can help us as a congregation in the areas that we may not understand completely. If you're a visitor here and you're kind of thinking, well, this isn't for me, that's okay. Fill one out anyways. You may surprise yourself as to what you think. I'm not going to know who you are. There's no place for a name, and I'm not asking for any names. But please, I encourage you, fill out these surveys so that we can better grow in God's word together as a church. Our closing song, I've quoted at least the first verse to us. Oh Lord my God, team, will you come and lead us in this amazing hymn, How Great Thou Art.